We're going to turn now to God's Word, please, as you'll find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 29. We looked this morning at the beginning of a work of God from the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to look this evening at the beginning of a work of God from John chapter 1. We're going to read, it's maybe a slightly longer reading than usual, but to get the full context of the passage, we'll read from verse 29 down till the end of the chapter, just over 20 verses, maybe not that long. Beginning to read at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.' Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'teacher,' 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated, 'the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated, 'a stone.' The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" I pray that God will bless his own word as we have read it. When King Solomon dedicated the temple, he said these words, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? The heaven of heavens could not contain God, let alone the temple which he had built." And he made that statement, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth?" We come to this passage tonight, and if we look down the passage, you will see a question which is asked of Jesus. And we're going to look at how he answered that question, and how, as he answered it, it showed who he really was. And he showed who he should really be in our lives. The question is found in verse 38. The two disciples said to him, "Where are you staying? Or where do you dwell? Will God indeed dwell on the earth?" And indeed he has. I don't know if you've ever watched the TV programs. There's an influx in the TV at the moment about houses, how to improve your house, how to get a better house, how to win a house abroad, win a holiday dream home abroad. I know there's many people watch them, there's many people wishing, I wish I owned one of those houses abroad. Well, tonight we're going to look at where Jesus dwelt. We're going to look at how he answered this question. Put to him a very strange question. Where do you dwell? Where do you live? How he answered it, and what it means to you and to me. Before we do that, I want to take you to John's introduction of Jesus. I want to say four things this evening. The first thing I want to say is, in this passage we see a provocative introduction. If you look at verse 29 and at verse 36, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you look down at verse 36, John says again, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Notice the casual entry of Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. There's no fanfare. There's no trumpets. He just walks onto the scene. And John the Baptist is given the position of introducing Jesus to the world. What a responsibility. He doesn't herald it. He just chooses a simple statement. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's a very provocative introduction. The Jews lived with lambs every day. They lived with lambs historically. At the Passover, each family had a lamb. In the temple, every day, morning and evening, there was the sacrifices. Personally, they perhaps had a lamb for their own sacrifices. They knew what it meant when he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Very provocative. The temple with all its grandeur on the outside, hidden inside it, a very grim altar. That he knew what it meant when he said the Lamb of God. A very provocative introduction. You know, I want to say three things about how John could make such an introduction. He was different. He was given a different place in history. But three things about him from this passage very quickly at how he made this provocative introduction. Firstly, I want you to see that he lived humbly before Christ. If you look over at verse 19, we didn't read it. The Jews send a group of people to John and they ask him, who he is? Who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? And he answers no to them all. Well, then he's saying, who are you? I want you to look at his answer in verse 23. He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He says, listen, I'm only a voice. That's all I am. Further on down the passage, he says, listen, I'm not even worthy to tie the Savior's shoe. He says, I'm just a voice. Friends, tonight, when you come here tonight, all you're going to hear from the pulpit is a voice. Hopefully of one who is earnest. There's not an awful lot of earnestness about today. John was in earnest. He says, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. You know, a voice can't convict you. A voice can't convert you. A voice can't give you peace. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And tonight, friends, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, one and the only way you'll hear him is if you sit here humbly before Christ and realize that before him, we're nothing. We can't even close the latchet on his shoe. We're sinners before Christ.
And tonight, if you hear a voice, I pray that it will be God's voice and not man's voice. John was only a voice. He lived humbly before God. If you want to see the Lamb of God this evening as John seen him, you'll have to bow before him humbly. And you'll have to say to him, listen, I'm a sinner and I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Secondly, he lived humbly. I want you to see what he did next. He looked intently at Christ. Verse 36 says, and looking at Jesus as he walked. The word that he uses is not a casual glance. It's an intent look. He studies Jesus as he walks. And he says he's the Lamb of God. Friends, tonight, we come tonight and we come familiar. And we come familiar with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we come casually into the presence of God. And we say, well, I was here last week. And I'd probably be here next week. And we become very familiar with God's word and with the claims of Jesus Christ. And we don't look intently at Christ. And we casually hear his word. And we casually hear his claims upon our life. I wonder, why do we never see him as the Lamb of God? Because we do not give him the attention he deserves. And John looked at him. And he lived humbly before him. And realized, listen, I'm not worthy to be in the presence of Christ. And he looked intently at him. And he examined him. And he listened to his claims. You know, the Jews here, when they sent their group of men to see John, they wanted an answer as to who John was. And if you look at verse 22, the answer they wanted an answer so that they could go back and give an answer to those who sent them. They were only there out of curiosity. They were there to satisfy their curiosity, and perhaps they were there to show their authority, saying, who is this man who's making these claims? I wonder tonight what you're here for. Are you here to satisfy curiosity? Or are you here to listen to the claims of Jesus Christ? Because if we're here just to satisfy curiosity, we may miss the Lamb of God. You know, it would have been better for them to ask the question, who is this Lamb of God you're talking about? But there was a willful ignorance on the part of these men. They didn't want to know. As I say, they just wanted to satisfy their curiosity. So John could say, this is the Lamb of God. One, because he lived humbly before Christ. Two, because he looked intently at Christ. And thirdly, if you look down with me, please, at verse 31 and verse 33. And excuse perhaps the way this is put. He lacked completely about Christ. If you look at verse 31, you'll see where I'm coming from. He says, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. He says, listen, I never knew Christ. I'd never met him face to face. I didn't know him, but I knew from the scriptures that he would come from Israel. He says, therefore, I was obedient to the scriptures of God. I came baptizing because God told me that Christ would come from Israel. He knew the scriptures, and he was obedient to the scriptures. Friends, I wonder tonight how many times you've heard the word of God. Perhaps you don't have all the answers. I became a Christian when I was 16. I perhaps in some ways have more questions today than when I had when I was 16. Don't have all the answers. And neither did John. He says, listen, I didn't know him. But I believed the word of God about him. And friends, if you're ever going to meet the Lamb of God, you'll have to listen to the word of God. And you'll have to put your faith in the claims of Christ through his word. Secondly, he didn't know him in verse 33. He says, I did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He says, listen, not only did I not know him, but I knew he would come from Israel. He says, Christ told me that where you see the Spirit of God coming and remaining on him, he is the Son of God. He was obedient to the Word of God, but secondly, he observed the work of the Spirit of God. You say, what's that? What's that? Turn with me, please, just over the page to John 3. I want to read from verse 5 to verse 8. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's the work of the Spirit of God. Have you ever seen that? You've heard the Word of God, but have you ever seen the Spirit of God? Have you seen a life that has been born again and transformed? Perhaps walking in shoe leather through your school, through your university, through your workplace, and you say, how has that person's life changed? Well, it's been changed by the work of the Spirit of God. Not only was Benjamin Franklin a great statesman and inventor, but he was a great correspondent and received famous letters from famous people from all over the world. One day he received perhaps the most important letter he would ever receive on his desk. It was from George Whitefield, the great British preacher. When he opened it, this is what it said. I find that you grow more and more famous in the learned world. As you have made such progress in investigating the mysteries of electricity, I now humbly urge you to give diligent heed to the mystery of the new birth. It is a most important and interesting study, and when mastered will richly repay you for your pains. Jesus said you must be born again, the work of the Spirit of God. And when John introduced him as the Lamb of God, he said, listen, I don't know all the answers, but I know what the Word of God says. And I know and I have seen the work of the Spirit of God. Now I wonder this evening, friends, as you sit here, perhaps you sit and say, well, listen, I've never seen the work of the Spirit of God. Perhaps you sit this evening and you hear the voice of God speaking to you, and you think, well, perhaps I am a sinner. Perhaps I've never given time to the claims of Christ. Perhaps I've never really looked at the claims of Christ. I want to say to you tonight that the Spirit of God can speak to you where you sit. And not only do you need to observe it in other people's lives, you need to observe it in your life. You need to realize as you sit that this God of heaven could be speaking to you through His Spirit. A provocative introduction. Secondly, if you look down, you not only see a provocative introduction, you will see a productive investigation. And that's where we come to the question that the disciples asked. John points his two disciples to Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The two disciples ask Jesus a very strange question. They say, where do you live? Where do you live? Andrew tells his family, listen, we have found the Christ, we have found the Messiah. Can you imagine the conversation around the dinner table? Well, what did you ask him? I said, we asked him where he lived. I said, it was a strange question to ask. Why did you not ask him why he's called the Lamb of God? Is he going to have a gruesome end? What's going to be the end of this man? Why is he called the Lamb of God? He said, no, we asked him where he lived. What a question to ask. Why would we think they would ask such a question? Well, one commentator puts this forward, and I think it's a good suggestion. He says, well, in the East, where a man lived, where his family came from, where his heritage was, said a lot about him. Told a lot about a man. It was all tied up. Even today in the East, it's all tied up. Even today in the West it is. If I was to say to you tonight, I lived in the Malone Road. Or if I was to say to you, right, I lived in the Shankill Road. Or I lived in the Falls Road. You would already be making assumptions about me, about who I was, about my background, about my future. And these men asked the question, where do you live? And perhaps they were trying to find a little bit more about who this man really was. But I want you to see the answer that he gave them. They investigated Jesus Christ. I want to say to you tonight, if you're going to commit your life to one who claims to be the Savior of the world, you've got to ask some questions. You're going to place your life on someone who claims to come from heaven and to die on the cross for your sin. Perhaps we do have to ask some questions. I want you to see how Jesus answered this question in two ways. The first way you will see it is in verse 39. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Firstly, I want to see when they went to where Jesus lived, there was revelation. I don't know if you're ever disappointed in any of your heroes. Story is told of Billy Graham conducting a crusade in Pittsburgh, and he walked into an elevator, and there was a group of businessmen in the elevator, and as the elevator took off, one said to the other, "I hear Billy Graham's in the hotel." And one of the other businessmen who recognized Billy Graham looked at him and he said, "That is he." And as the man looked at Billy Graham, he said, "What an anticlimax." Billy Graham said to him, "This is all there is to me." The man was disappointed in what he found out. But when these men found Jesus Christ, they weren't disappointed. They said, "We have found the Christ." Revelation. They found Jesus Christ. I wonder, I became a Christian, as I said, when I was 16. I have never been disappointed in the Lord Jesus Christ since that day. I wonder, have you found the Lamb of God? Have you ever come to Him? Have you ever investigated His claims that He's made? That He's the Son of God? That He died for your sin? That He came to give you life? There was revelation, but I want you to look as well at verse 42. There was transformation. When Peter came in, Jesus looked at him. He says, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." He says, "I'm going to transform your life. I'm going to turn your life around." You know, he's the only person that can do that. We know Peter's life. We've read an awful lot about him. If you read the story of Peter, you will find he was a man who cut off somebody's ear. He was a man who denied the Lord Jesus Christ with oaths and with curses. But in John chapter 21, at the end of this passage, you will find that he stands by a fire. And he stands by a fire and Jesus says to him, "Come and eat. Come and eat." He has denied the Lord. He's going back to his old life. He's going back to fishing. He's finished with the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to have anything more to do with him. And the Lord says to him, "Come and eat." As he stood by that fire, it probably reminded him of all the failures of the past. The last time he stood by a fire, he denied the Lord. I wonder tonight how many fires you've stood beside. Fires of sin. Fires of failure. Fires perhaps of lust, fires of cheating. You've stood beside them and you would love your life to be changed. You would love your life to be transformed. And Jesus says to this man here, "Listen, I'm going to transform your life. I'm going to give you a new life. Transformation by the Lamb of God." It was worth investigating Jesus Christ, wasn't it? It was worth asking the question. They found the Lamb of God and they had their lives transformed by him. Productive investigation. Very quickly, for the last 10 minutes, we will see, if we read on down the passage, an impulsive exclamation. Verse 43 onwards tells us the story of Nathanael. Philip finds Nathanael and he brings him to Jesus, and he tells him, Nathanael asks him the question, we'll see it again, can anything good come out of Nazareth? There we have it again. Where he lived and who he was, the son of Joseph, coming out of Nazareth. Nathanael says, can anything good come out of there? And Jesus says to him, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Nathanael proclaims, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. That's an impulsive exclamation, isn't it? Why did he make it? Why did he make such an explanation? Exclamation. He made it because Jesus had told him all about himself. If you look down, you will see that there's a description of this man. He says, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. He knows him. He knows who he is. He knows what he was. And he knows where he was. He says, hasn't I seen you when you were under the fig tree? I know who you are. I know what you are. You're an Israelite in whom is no deceit. And I knew where you were. And friends, tonight we come to a sovereign God this evening. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. And he knows what you are. And you can fool everyone else, but you can't fool the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knows all about you. This man had come to check out Jesus Christ, and he found out that he was checked out by Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever sat in a meeting and have felt that the preacher in the pulpit knows all about me. Well, he doesn't. But the Spirit of God does. He knows all about you. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. And he knows what you are. And tonight, if you sit here tonight, you think, who is this Jesus Christ? Well, I want you to see from this passage that he's the Son of God, and he's the Lamb of God, and he knows you. Now, I don't know what Philip was doing under the fig tree. Perhaps it was a private moment that he wanted no one to know about. I think the emphasis here is more on Jesus' knowledge than upon what Philip was doing. But it's worth noting that perhaps where we were last night, or where you are tonight, spiritually speaking, the Lamb of God knows all about it. As he speaks to you tonight, he says, listen, I want to transform your life. I want to deal with the sin in your life. I want to deal with the fires you have stood around of failure and of sin. And I want to transform your life. And I want to come into your life. And I want to give you a new life. I want to look finally just at the last verse of the passage. We see a provocative introduction. The Lamb of God. Do you know him tonight as the Lamb of God? Has he dealt with the sin in your life? A productive investigation. Have you ever given thought to the claims of Christ? Have you ever asked the questions, who is this man? Have you ever come to the point where he has transformed your life? Thirdly, an impulsive exclamation. Do you know tonight that the Lord knows all about you? Where you are, who you are, and what you are. Finally, we will look at the last verse and we see an informative explanation. Jesus says in verse 51, "And he said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." He says to Nathanael, "Listen, you have believed in me because I have told you about yourself. But," he says, "I will show you much greater things than these. I will show you a glorious destination which you know nothing about." You know, the description of the angels ascending and descending, Jesus just didn't toss them out in a vacuum. He was taking Nathanael back, both Nathanael and Philip and Andrew and Peter, taking them back in their own history. He takes them back to the father of their nation, Jacob. And Jacob was a man who was a cheat. And he was on the run from God. He was on the run from his family. And he put his head down on a pillow for a stone. A stone for a pillow. He put his head down and he dreamt. And he seen the angels coming and rising on a ladder. And this is what he said. He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." He was afraid in the presence of God. He was a cheat. You notice Christ refers to Nathanael as one in whom there is no deceit. But the father of his nation was a man who was full of deceit and who the Lord changed and changed his name to Israel. But he's on the run. I wonder tonight, as we come to the end of this passage, are you on the run? I wonder, are you on the run from God? I wonder tonight, are you a cheat? Have you cheated your brother? Have you cheated your family? Have you cheated your wife? This man's a cheat. He's a deceiver. He's on the run. Perhaps you've cheated other people around you. Perhaps you've deceived other people around you. Perhaps they don't know you for who you really are. The Lord knew this man. He says, "Listen, I'm answering your question about where I lived and where I dwelt and where I came from. As I came from heaven and I came to earth as the Lamb of God." What a claim. No one else has made such a claim. You know, Islam, which is one of the fastest growing religions in the world, talks about Muhammad being transported to heaven for a day to get a glimpse of heaven, because heaven is foreign to him. It's foreign to Muhammad. No one else could make such a claim as this except the Son of God who came from heaven. And he makes a staggering claim to these men. Whether they knew it all, we have the benefit of hindsight, or they took it all in. Maybe didn't comprehend it fully, but you know, they were going to have to leave where they dwelt, because they followed Jesus Christ and made him known to the known world. They left their homes and they went to tell of the one who left his home, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God and the Lamb of God. And he changed their lives dramatically that they could go and make him known to others. Wonder tonight, do you know Jesus as the Lamb of God? Has he dealt with the sin in your life? Have you investigated the claims of Jesus Christ? Have you given attention to them? Have you been transformed by him? Wonder tonight, are you still on the run? You're still like the father of that nation, running from God. The Lord Jesus Christ says to you tonight, "Listen, I want to transform you. I want to make you anew. I want to give you a new life. I want to deal with your old life, with the sins of your past. And I want you to follow me and make me known to other people. What an opportunity. What a privilege to have seen the Lamb of God. And many of us here know him as our Savior. And I pray tonight that each and every person would know him and would seek to serve him and make him known in the days that lie ahead. Thank you for listening.